Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to be reading one verse this evening, and if you find your place there in verse 12, we're going to read it together. So Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Everybody there? All right. I don't hear pages turning. So that means everybody there or nobody's turning, I think. I see some Bibles open. So let's read it together. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Wow. I want to preach this evening on, as we think about this proverb to live by, I want to preach this evening, and I was debating on the titles, but I gave it this title, Are You Stirring Up Strife? Are you stirring up strife? Now, immediately we find, as we often do in the book of Proverbs, a contrast that is quite clear. Hatred stirreth up strife. The contrast is love covereth all sins. Now, the word stirreth means to awake or to lift up, to stir up. Covereth, the word covereth, means to clothe, to conceal, or to cover. And as I think about those words, I want to be specific in my dealing with this proverb. There is certainly a wide application that we can make from this one verse, and we find here a contrast between hatred and love, a contrast between stirring something up and covering it up. In the verses surrounding, however, I believe we have a little bit of understanding of what we're dealing with. We see that they are dealing here with the mouth. We're dealing with the mouth or the use of our mouth, the mouth of the righteous man against the mouth of the wicked in verse 11, the lips of the wise man against the mouth of the foolish man. Notice verse 11, that was a couple weeks ago. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So we're talking here about the mouth, and then we read verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Notice verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So I believe here we're dealing with the mouth. We're dealing with the subject of what we say, what comes out of our mouth. And I believe here that we're dealing with the general subject of the tongue, even as we look here to verse 12. We have an opportunity, as we always come to the Word of God, to examine the use of our tongue. And I believe we should often do that. We should often pause and try to assess things and to say, how am I doing with this? And I believe here the combination of all those words will help us on the subject of the tongue. You know, many politicians today, and it's a little strange to say that, but it's true. Many politicians today behave like children. Do they not? They do not know how to control their tongue. They lie. They distort the truth. They often mislead. And what they do, and we've seen that even this last week, they instill anger in the general population against some opposing parties. That's what they do consistently. They do exactly what the book of Proverbs here condemns. News anchors, reporters have lost the respect of the general population because of their words. They are no longer giving the news. They are often distorting the facts so that certain stories fit within their predetermined narrative. Let's get more personal. Husbands and wives are often quick to lose control of their tongue. When in a conflict, they are quick to point out each other's faults. They are quick to pronounce judgment upon their pattern, but slow upon their partner's dealings or their behavior, but they are slow to judge their own faults. And in doing so, they stir up strife in their homes. Church members sometimes are quick to bring up some past wrong from some other church member. They often become bitter and angry towards another brother or sister in Christ, and they refuse to reconcile, and sometimes they treat other church members with contempt. I'm not saying this because I'm thinking about any particular person. Now, if that applies to you, let it be so. But what is in view here in Proverbs 10:12? Again, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sin. I would like to address what is not in view first, because I think that this verse can be misinterpreted, as many verses are misinterpreted. But here is something, an important note, and this is a parenthesis in this message. It is important not to misrepresent the second part of the verse that says, love covereth all sins. We're not talking here about covering the sins in our own lives. That's not what we're talking about. In truth, the opposite should be done, and that is what the very book of Proverbs tells us. Go with me to Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, we have a familiar verse there. As a matter of fact, this is the first message I ever preached was from this verse. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Do you see that? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We're not supposed to cover our own sins. We're supposed to confess them and we're supposed to forsake them. So we're not talking here, when we go back to Proverbs 10:12, love covereth all sins. We're not talking about covering the sin in our own lives, shoving it under the carpet, and kind of forgetting about it. That's not what we're talking about. Neither are we talking about overlooking or dismissing the sin in somebody else's life. For example, if you go with me to Proverbs 27, Proverbs 27, verse 5. The Bible says here, open rebuke is better than secret love. You get that? Open rebuke is better than secret love. But people say, oh, love covereth all sin. You kind of just overlook people's sin. Often parents, they kind of, they see what's wrong with all the other children, but not their own children. They tend to cover those things up. The teacher's always right until the teacher says something about my child, and then all of a sudden, now the teacher's no longer right. Those types of things. So we're not talking here about covering. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Furthermore, Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, it is better to hear rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. We also know that Paul publicly reproved and confronted churches concerning certain individuals who were living in sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the believers at Corinth and he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You see, what was the problem with the churches? They were ignoring, if you would, in a sense, or covering sin and kind of not dealing with it. And Paul says that's wrong. That ought to be dealt with. So as we come here to Proverbs 10:12, we are not talking about covering our own sins, nor are we talking about overlooking or dismissing the sin in somebody else's life. So what is in view in Proverbs 10:12? Notice with me again. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. I believe this is what is in view in Proverbs 10:12. How do we respond to the sins or the actions in the life of another person? Do we use sin in someone's life as an opportunity to stir things up? Or do we use sin in someone's life as an opportunity to help? Now, it is clear that the way we respond is a reflection of our hearts. Here, Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And so here, there is hatred versus love. There is hatred stirs while love covers. Perhaps the best commentary, I was looking on a commentary on the Bible, and I found it in the Bible. Let me give you the best commentary on Proverbs 10:12. It is found in Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 20. Let's all turn there. I want you to see here the commentary. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, go to Proverbs 16. Notice verse 27 and 28. Here it is. It's an expansion or a commentary on that short proverb. The Bible says, Proverbs 16, 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Then verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. There it is. Think about those words here. What is the stirring here? Hatred stirreth up strife. Well, I believe it is twofold. It is an ungodly man who is digging up evil, and then his mouth is like a burning fire concerning what he's just dug up. He is describing a sowing of strife and a separating of friends. So you see, it is someone who takes some sin that has happened or some wrong in somebody's life, and they dig it up and they use it to bring about strife and discord. I believe that is what is in view. There are a few other verses in the book of Proverbs concerning the same subject. For example, in Proverbs 11:13, the Bible says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The same idea here. The one who kind of, right, puts it forth, stirs things up, and the one who conceals and covers. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So the revealing of something that should be concealed, it is the repeating of something that should really be covered. Here is how I'd like to illustrate Proverbs, this proverb. If you go back here with me, notice the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sin. I want you to think about those two words, stir and covereth. I want to give an illustration here. In our home, there are, well, there's more than that, but there's two main, times when the children go to bed at night and when the children wake up in the morning. Those two events are quite different. Let me explain. When it's time to go to bed, my wife or I, often we tuck the children in the bed. Claire, she's got a particular ritual, I guess if you call it. She has a bottle of milk, and then you lay her down and she wants a small pillow right here. She just wants a pillow right there. And if you don't give her the pillow and set up right on top of her, she's like, and we know what that means. It means put the pillow on me. Now. So we put the pillow on her and tuck her in, and that's how that goes. Leland, he sleeps with a particular blanket, and he can't go to sleep unless he's got that particular blanket, which is kind of strange for his personality. The three oldest girls, they often like to be tucked in, and so we spread the blanket over. But I want you to think about this scene. This is the time when they need to unwind from the excitement of the day. If friends come over, you know, they're all excited, and so a lot of times they have to, let's be quiet, let's slow down, get the jammies on, and let's try to get rid of all the excitement. All of that energy has to come to a halt, and they are to become quiet. It is time to cover up and go to sleep. And all parents say, amen. That's like one of the most wonderful times in the day. And then it's quiet, and it's wonderful. But then the morning comes. When it's time to wake up, the story is quite different. They are typically lying in bed silent, not boisterously running around. And they seem content there, undisturbed. It's a different scene. Often, I will go downstairs, and if my wife can't get them up, she will typically always give them a verbal you know, saying, hey, children, it's time to wake up. And if they don't wake up with that, then she calls me. And so then I go over there and I begin by saying, children, it's time to wake up. If there's no movement, I go to step number two. And I nudge them, right, kind of just slowly tap them on the shoulder and said, wake up. If that doesn't do anything, I go to step number three. And you know what I do? I stir them up. I start poking, tickling, and if that doesn't do anything, I rip the blanket off. And they are sure at that time to get up. You see, they are sleeping and they're comfortable, and so I proceed to make them uncomfortable. So in a sense, at night you're covering them up, quiet. In the morning you're stirring them up to wake up. It is interesting that our demeanor and language, my wife and I, is different in both instances. When we are covering the children, we speak softly, give them a kiss, say, good night, sweetie. However, when it's the morning, we speak louder to be heard. Get up, son. Get up, Adeline. Get up, Sophie. We raise the voice, right? Because they are sleeping. So on the one hand, the children need silence and sleep. However, on the other hand, the children need to arise from their state of slumber. That is the exact picture that we have in this proverb. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth sins. The idea here is that something that ought to be put to sleep, that you ought to be quiet about, you arouse it, you bring it to the forefront, you stir it up, and it ought to be covered up. On the other hand, something that is known is you kind of say, no, it's time to reel it in, it's time to be quiet, it's time to put that to sleep. That's the picture we have for us here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. I want to give you a number of points here as we think about what is seen in this verse. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth sin. Hatred is contrasted to love. Stirring up is contrasted to covering. But then there is no contrast between strifes and sins. Sin is in view. In other words, I believe that the tenor of this verse, as we see it in connection Proverbs 16, verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. You see what I mean? Something is buried. It's already been settled, but he is going to make an effort to dig it up, to bring it back up. And I believe it refers to someone basically, for example, if you have wronged a brother, or a brother has wronged you, and you go to them and you say, hey, I'm sorry that I've done that, and it was my fault. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I acted that way. I'm sorry I said this about you. And would you please forgive me? And the person says, well, I forgive you. Yes, that's fine. And then they move on. You know what that means? That sin has been covered up. It's done with. You don't need to bring it back up. But what the ungodly man does is he goes to that place where that thing has been dug up and he brings it back up. He stirs things up and he goes, hey, you won't believe what that person told me over here. You won't believe what that person over here did to me. And I want to say, I thought that was settled. Wasn't that already covered up? Has that not already been settled? But often what people do, and even Christians, when things ought to be covered up, they stir things up and bring it back to the forefront. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. I want to give you 4 points this evening as we consider this truth in the book of Proverbs. First of all, I want us to consider the example to follow. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, the Apostle Peter asks a very important question to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, if you go with me to verse 21, The Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, now notice here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to continue to speak, and this is in connection with what Peter has just asked him. Notice what he says. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. Now the word therefore connects what was just said now to what Jesus Christ is going to say. Which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. So, wonderful thing happened, right? He owes. He has been in the wrong. He should pay the debt. You should not take any debt unless you can pay it. The borrower is slave. Borrower is slave to the lender. And here, this borrower cannot repay to his Lord, but yet the Lord forgives him. He is at fault, but he is forgiven. Now we go on. Verse 28. But the same servant, the one who has been forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So you see what happens. This servant who has been forgiven of his debt, then he turns around to one of his fellow servants and doesn't forgive his fellow servant's debt and treats him roughly. And the Bible says, verse 32, Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see what happened here? The Lord says, I know you have this debt, but you know what? I'm going to cover it up. I know you were in the wrong, you did not repay, you did not fulfill your responsibility, but I'm going to forgive you. But then this same servant who's been forgiven, then he refuses to forgive his fellow servant, and yet the Lord comes back and he says, you better be careful. You have been forgiven, but you were unwilling to forgive, and I believe it speaks to the same for us in the Christian life. Are we aware that we have all been forgiven? By the Almighty God whom we have offended, whom we stood at his, as his enemies, and how dare we, I say to us as Christians, how dare we get to the place where we say, well, I cannot forgive him. How dare we do that? God would never do that to us. I say that is ungodly behavior. And there's nothing that speaks as to the character and the position of a Christian who refuses to forgive and to cover things up and say that's done with. That's what God has done with our sin. He's cast it behind his back. It's covered up. It will never be brought up again. And it is our duty as well to do the same with one another. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. That's the example to consider. But then I want us to consider a second truth, and that is this, the examination of our love or of our charity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this passage goes hand in hand with Proverbs 10:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know this is the famous chapter on love, right? Charity. What is charity? And he describes a charity. He has been talking about gifts, and he says, if you have all those gifts that we're talking about, if you don't have charity, you're just like a tinkling cymbal. It's like make a lot of noise, but you're empty. Notice 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So here is what charity is. Are you ready for it? Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what love is. So you know what that tells us here? That the Proverbs is right. Love covereth all sins. If there is a refusal on our part to cover sin, but we want to stir things up, there is the absence of love in our lives. Let's bring it practically with your relationships. So you and your wife, you get into an argument, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of the argument, you're going to bring something up that your spouse has done in the years past. If you've already dealt with, it's already covered, but you have to bring it back up as ammunition for that time. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. There's a lack of love in your heart. You see, you refusing to bear things, as the Bible says here, endureth all things, thinketh no evil. If something has been covered up, you should not bring it back up. It's been dealt with. But often, the heart will bring those things up in an attempt to attack the other. 1 Peter 4:8. Let's turn there. I want you to see here, because he merges charity with this truth that we're looking at here in Proverbs 10:12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And here it is. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love covereth all sins. Again, we're not talking about dismissing sin in our lives as, well, it's no big deal. We're dismissing the sin in somebody else's life. But if something has been dealt with, we should not bring it back up. We should say, it's covered. It's done with. Let's move on. And that is what love does. That is exactly what God has done in His infinite love for us. God, who knows everything, has moved on past our sins. And He does not bring them up. So we see the example. We see the examination of charity. So when we read the Proverbs here, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins, then you see if we're stirring things up, it shows something in our hearts. If we cover things and move on, it shows love in our hearts. You see, love and hatred are the stirring is the communication that there's a heart problem. The covering is the communication that the heart is right. But I want us to consider another point, that is the extent of our conduct. When we've been wronged and we forgive, What is the extent of that forgiveness to where we're not going to allow something that has happened in the past to to come to the forefront and to allow that to stir things up. Well, let's look at the example of, as we've been looking at Sunday evenings, let's look at the example of Joseph in Genesis 45. And I want you to consider the extent of Joseph's conduct towards his brothers who conspired to kill him and ended up selling him as a slave, and now he revealed himself, and they are obviously very troubled by the presence of Joseph, and Joseph is going to say a few things that shows us the extent, and in that sense, what Joseph is doing here is he's covering it up. Now, we're going to know by Genesis 50, Joseph is not going to bring it up. The brothers are. But Joseph's like, am I in the place of God? What is he saying? It's already been covered up. There's no need for strife between us. It's been dealt with. Now notice what Joseph says here. Genesis 45 verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Do you see what happens? Now we would think, well, Joseph should say, I'm not angry with you. That's not what he says. He says, you don't be angry with yourselves, because I'm not angry. That ye sold me hither, and here is how Joseph processes what happened. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Notice verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father of Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So you see what Joseph says here? You wronged me. You sin, but don't be angry about it. I'm not angry about it, because now I see what God has done with it. How God has used your anger to help me help you. I wonder how often, when we've been wrong, we use our wrong to stir things up, and as a result, we are not able to enjoy the ministry of God towards us because of our bitterness and our anger and our stirring of things up. And then we are unable to see how God can use that in our lives. I believe here that shows the extent of our conduct. How often? And that's why Peter says, oh, well, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? And he says, 70 times 7, that doesn't mean it should keep count. If you're keeping count, it's probably a good sign that you're not doing well. The point 70 times 7 is that it's unending, just like God. That's the extent of our conduct. But then lastly, I want us to consider the exhortation to consistency. Here is my problem. Are you ready? I'm going to share with you my problem. I'm inconsistent in my distribution. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, we know King David. And as we think of King David, we think about a man in his as a young man who appeared in the courts of the palace before Saul to play the harp, to soothe the king. We know that after that, we have 1 Samuel 17. David kills Goliath, and then David brought about great victories for the children of Israel, and Saul became jealous of David. And if you go with me, let's look at 1 Samuel. I said 25, but let's go to chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24. David has been chased by Saul all over the land, and he's narrowly escaped a few times, and on several occasions he had the opportunity to, what we would say is, avenge himself of what Saul was trying to do to him, to kill him. And 1 Samuel, notice 24, verse 9, David, let's see here, that's chapter 23, excuse me, chapter 24, notice verse 9. So David here, he spares Saul, and notice what he says in verse 9, and David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. So David says to Saul, why are you listening to people who are stirring things up? And you see what David did in this chapter? He covered up. He said, I did not take thy life. I'm not stirring things up. I'm just trying to help you, Saul, to see. Don't listen to the people who are trying to stir things up. It's not true. I don't desire to take your life because I had the opportunity and I did not. So what is he saying? He says, stop listening to those who are stirring things up. Later in chapter 26. So that's chapter 24. We go over to chapter 26. Notice verse 19. Another opportunity. The Bible says, notice verse 19. So this is the second time that David spares Saul. Verse 19. Now therefore I pray thee, David speaks to Saul, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord, here it is, have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. In other words, Saul, if this is of God, you know, offer an offering to the Lord. Don't chase me like a dog. But then he says, but if they be the children of men that do what? That are stirring you up. Cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now, okay, chapter 24, David covered up. He said, you know what? I'm not going to avenge myself. I know your desire to hurt me. And whatever someone has brought up, I'm just going to cover it up. People are trying to stir things up, bring it up. And I'm showing you, Saul, I've covered it up. I'm not trying to hurt you. And I'm going to forget that you're trying to hurt me. He did the same thing in chapter 26. Right? Saul, it's the second time. You're still chasing me. I already spared your life once. Now I spared your life a second time. Again, people are trying to stir you up. It's not God stirring you up. And so he's basically, David is covering it up. Now, those two responses of David towards Saul. Now look in between those two chapters. Notice with me in 1 Samuel 25. What is this account? It's the account of Nabal. You know the story. In verse 4, David sends some men to ask for Nabal for provision. Bread, water, some basic necessities to help them. And they send the message and basically tell Nabal, look, we could take those by force, but we have not done that. We've been gracious towards you, and would you please give us those things? So we see here that David had a peaceful request from Nabal. Now, how did Nabal respond? We see he had a poor response. Notice in verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? That was kind of an insult. I don't care who he is. By the way, everybody knew who David was. He had slain Goliath. That was just an insult. Okay. And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Because of Saul, he was saying, he's broken away, right? He's listening to all the conversation about David going around. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So Nabal basically dismissed, insulted David's men. But notice here, so we see David's peaceful request, Nabal's poor response, but then we see David's prompt retaliation. Verse 13. And David said unto his men, after the men came back, gird ye on every man his sword. Well, why do you need a sword, David? And they girded up every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the staff. David is bringing 400 men equipped with swords to Nabal's place. Now, just so you know, if he's bringing 400 men with swords, it's not to have a talk. He's going to wipe them out. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that that's what David is going to say later. We're about to wipe everybody out. And then there's an intervention by Abigail in verse 14. And this, I would call this Abigail's profitable reasoning, The Bible says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. So it kind of shows you, right, the description of Nabal's reaction to David's request. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So in other words, David had protected them. He had kept them safe. And so Nabal has been a recipient of the blessing of having David's army nearby. If you notice, go down with me to verse 26. Abigail comes to David. She bows before him. She brings different things as gifts to David. And then she says this in verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Notice verse 27. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. He goes on to say, verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out and out of the middle of a sling. Notice, go down to verse 32. This is David's response to Abigail. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself from mine own hand, with mine own hand. He goes on to say, verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. You see what was the plan of David? Kill everybody. And I say to us, I want to give us an exhortation on consistency. Because in chapter 24, the man who had been pursuing David for years, trying to kill David, not just threats, he had tried to kill him when he was in the temple or in the palace, try to throw a spear through him. He said, no, I'm not going to avenge myself. It's in the hands of the Lord. Chapter 26, second opportunity to get rid of Saul. Even his men says, go, David, go, get him. No, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. But right in the middle of that, he's doing the exact opposite of how he's treated Saul. How revealing is that of our natures? What I'm saying is that often we pick and choose who we want to forgive and who we don't want to forgive. Sometimes we just pick and choose who we want to be kind towards, who we want to, well, we'll cover this up, and then, but us, we're going to stir things up. And I'm telling you that we cannot pick and choose. We must be consistent. And David here is an illustration of the great harm that can be done. And by the way, what happened to Nabal? He died. David did not touch him. Because Abigail brought words of wisdom. She reasoned with him. And he finally saw the evil of his way. And so you know what he did? He covered up the wrong that Nabal did towards him. And he went his way. He could have stirred it up. But by the counsel of Abigail, he covered it up. He moved on. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. May the Lord help us, first of all, to follow the example of our Lord, to examine our hearts to see if there's genuine love, what is described in 1 Corinthians 13, to consider the extent of our conduct and how we should forgive and cover the wrongs that have been done towards us and move on. But also there's an exhortation of consistency for all of us. God does not pick and choose those He wants to forgive and those He does not want to forgive. Whosoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And neither should we. We should never pick and choose and say, well, I like this person over here and I know they've done wrong, but I'll forgive them. I'll cover this up and I'll never bring it up. Then there's somebody maybe that rubs you the wrong way. Maybe you don't like their personality. Don't agree with them about certain things. And there's always that stirring. May the Lord help us to examine our hearts and whether we are living by this proverb. We should live by that proverb. And may the Lord help us. Let's pray.